Now, if you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn to that reading from the book of Isaiah chapter 1, those of you who are familiar with your Bibles will know that there's a very well-known text which I'm going to speak to you from this morning. And that's chapter 1 of the book of Isaiah, verse 18, where we read these words, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And the title for my message is a very simple one. Let's talk. Now please imagine this situation. There has been a difference of opinion. In fact, there's been a terrible argument. There have been heated words which should have never ever have been said. And the consequences of this exchange of words could be absolutely serious. But when the dust has settled, one of the parties comes to the other person and says, "Let's talk. Can we reason through our differences?" Now, our text this morning is an amazing text. Shall I tell you why? The one we have offended, Almighty God, he comes in our text and he says, "Let's talk." Now perhaps there's someone here and you perhaps do not appreciate the wonder of the grace of God. Well, our text this morning, I'm going to read it to you again to make sure we've got it. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be wool." Our text is like a cup. It's overflowing with the grace of God. Here is a holy God, which we have all offended. And he comes to the one who has offended him, and he says, "Let's talk." That is the grace of God. Now there's three things I want you to notice about our text. First of all, I want you to notice there is an invitation. Notice how our text begins. "Come now." Isn't that lovely? God says to you, "Come, come." And when does he say come? He says, "Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord." So the Lord is saying to us all, "Let's talk." Ah, but what does the Lord want to talk to you about? Well, the answer is found in our text. He says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins..." God wants to talk to you about your sins. Now, I'm going to tell you something which is true. Men and women, do not like talking about their sins. But God gives them an invitation to come now and talk to the Lord about their sins. Now, man likes talking about his successes, about his great achievements. But man, his nature, doesn't like talking about his sins. Now, I'm going to prove that to you from the Bible. Do you remember Adam in the Garden of Eden? He takes of the fruit, which he knows he shouldn't have taken. And what does Adam do? Does he go to God and say, oh Lord, I've sinned? No, he doesn't. He goes and hides in the Garden of Eden. And when the Lord finds him, he doesn't say, oh, I'm sorry, I've sinned. He says, it's your fault, Lord, because you gave me the woman. He blames not only the woman, but he blames the Lord. You see, man doesn't like talking about his sins. Let me give you another illustration from the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ stands looking over a great city, Jerusalem. And he says these lovely words, how often would I have gathered you like children together, like a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But you would not. You see, God in history had sent prophet after prophet to Jerusalem to tell them to repent, to talk to God about their sins. But do you know what they did? They stoned the prophets. They even killed the prophets. So finally, God sends his own dear son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to heaven to talk to Jerusalem about their sins. And we all know what they did to our Lord Jesus Christ. They crucified our Saviour. All because they didn't want to talk to God about their sins. I was once invited by a church to a special meeting. In fact, it wasn't in a church building, it was at a Chinese restaurant. And after the meal, which was very nice indeed, they said, you need now to speak to the men. It was a men-only affair. And this is your title. Why don't men come to church? That was a good title, wasn't it? Well, they came willingly along to the Chinese restaurant, but whether they came along to church, that's another question. Now, what would I have to say? Well, I tell you, I had to be honest. And I had to speak about a verse from John chapter 3, where it says, men and women love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. You see, man is like a beetle. Now, you know the nature of a beetle, don't you? When it's exposed to the light, it runs for darkness. And that's like man. He doesn't like being exposed to the thought that there is a holy God who knows all about them. A holy God which calls them to repentance and to own up for their sin. And that's why, can I just say, evangelism is so difficult. Because men and women don't want to talk about their sins. And if you invite someone to church, so often they'll make any excuse. I remember once someone telling me about a man. They invited him. And he said, oh, I can't come on a Wednesday night, he says. I wash my hair. The funny thing was, he didn't have any hair. He was bald. How many people make excuses? Why? Because men and women do not like talking about their sins. If you are a Christian this morning, I want to say this. You're a miracle. Because there came a moment in your lives when you, in God's wonderful providence, were brought to that point when you confessed your sins. You talked to God about your sins. In fact, perhaps your experience was the experience of the prodigal son. There was the prodigal son in the far country, in the pigsty, in his rags. But the Lord in his providence brought that man to himself. And he said, I'm going to go home. And I'm going to speak to my father about my sins. And I'll say that I've sinned against heaven and against thee. And that dear man, he took the road that led home to his father. And oh, what a wonderful welcome he got when he really, the father knew here was someone who was repentant and wanted to talk about their sins. So our text has a wonderful invitation to sinners to come to Almighty God to talk about their sins. And if they come and talk about their sins, there is forgiveness. There is mercy. God will show grace and draw them into his family. Now, that's the wonder of this wonderful, marvellous invitation. Now, that's the first thing I want to say. There's an invitation in our verse. Now, the second thing I want to say is this. God says to Israel, your sins are immense. Now, the word, dictionary tells us the word immense means extremely large and great. They cannot be measured. Have you ever stopped to think about that? How great your sins are. Now, perhaps you could think about particular moments in your life where you know you've sinned. But what about all the many, many, many times you didn't realise you sinned, but in God's sight it was sin. So God comes to Israel. He comes to Great Britain. And he comes to us. And he says, your sins are immense. They're great. Now in our text there's a wonderful illustration. He says, though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson. Now imagine a white piece of cloth. Now that white piece of cloth hasn't got a splash of scarlet or a spot of crimson upon it. It's literally been dyed with scarlet and crimson. It's changed colour completely. There is no white to be seen, and the white cannot be restored. God says, your sins are like scarlet and like crimson before Almighty God. So your sins are immense. There is nothing to commend you to Almighty God. Now, these first 20 verses of this chapter of Isaiah, I want you to remember, first of all, that Isaiah is just the mouthpiece. He's not the speaker. It is the Lord who is speaking. Did you notice that? How it begins, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. In our text it says, saith the Lord. Did you notice that verse 20, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Do you realise that in these verses there's a wonderful illustration of what it means to preach the gospel? And the Lord himself is showing to any would-be preacher of the gospel, he says, this is how you preach the gospel. Before you come to the wonderful promise of having your sins made as white as snow, make sure people know that their sins are immense. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the cross of Christ, the blood of Christ, will not mean anything to anyone unless they feel and they know their sin and that they have offended a holy God. So here's a wonderful illustration of gospel preaching. Now, please follow me carefully through these verses. I'm going to show to you how their sins were immense. Now, each little comment begins with the letter V. Now look at verses 2 and 3. God says this. Your sins are immense because your mind is void of the knowledge of God. In other words, the Lord is saying, I'm not in your mind. I'm not in your thinking. I'm not in your life at all. And in verse 2 he says, look, I've been like a father to you. I've looked after you as children. But you, Israel, have rebelled against me. No longer do you want me in your lives. Now that's a terrible sin, isn't it? And then he goes on and he says in verse 3, he says, even the ox, when his master comes, nods his head. And even the dumb ass knows that when his master comes, he knows where to find the food the master's left. But you, children of Israel, you're just not interested in me as your God and as your Lord. Now, isn't that amazing? Here's a people who had void in their minds of the knowledge of God. They were living as though God didn't exist. They were living as though God wasn't there. They just didn't want the Lord in their lives. Strange. Do you know, they could look back to their history as a nation. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The great act of God bringing them out of Egypt. The wonderful way Moses gave them the law of God. How God provided for them, protected them and kept them. Blessing after blessing fell upon this nation. They knew the kingship of David and the kingship of Solomon. They knew the prophets that God had sent. But now they said, we don't want you, Lord. We want to live as though you do not exist. Their sins were immense because their mind was void of the knowledge of God. There's an interesting verse in Psalm 10 verse 4. It speaks of the wicked person. They live as an atheist. It says this, God is not in all his thoughts. Now it can be translated, I understand, this way. All his thoughts are, there is no God. Isn't that interesting? The wicked person, the atheist, is saying, continually in their minds, there is no God. When a nation makes war with another nation, they generally send their battleships and they pound the coast of that nation to weaken its defences. Do you know what's happened in our land? We've been pounded with this thought. Day after day, week after week. Whether it be the media, education, evolution. There is no God. And people believe it. And when sometimes I'm preaching in the open air and someone walks past me as though I'm not there, I know what their thought is. They are saying, there is no God. So their minds were void of the knowledge of God. Now secondly, their sins were immense because they despised the great principles of virtue. Now when we talk about virtue, we're talking about moral goodness, about righteousness, about obeying God. And they despised these great principles of virtue. Now what did they reap as a result? Verse 4. Sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. Now I think this is where John Bunyan, by the way, got his thought about Pilgrim with the burden on his back. These people, they despised virtue. They wanted pleasure and leisure, a God-free zone. But what have they got? They got a burden. And if you notice very carefully, when it uses the word iniquity, instead of having the joy and the happiness they long for, they've got sorrow and sadness and misery come into their lives. And it goes on in verse 5 and 6 to say that this nation was sick. It was sin. Sick. And it had affected them from the sole of their foot to the crown of their head. There was no sound thinking in them at all. They were doing crazy things. Terrible things were happening to them because they chose this course of despising the great principles of virtue and righteousness. And no one had the answer to their problems. It ends up by no one could heal this sin-sick nation. And there's a principle here. When you despise the great old-fashioned principles of virtue and righteousness, the standards that God sets down in his word, shall I tell you something? What happens? Great corruption comes into society. Someone was telling me of a pastor. He was a long-standing pastor. And he said to my friend, he says, in recent days, it's amazing. I've been dealing with people who have committed sins that I'd never expected existed. Isn't that interesting? And that's what happens. When we despise the great virtues and throw overboard all the great principles of holiness and righteousness, corruption comes into our society. But remember this. It's to this people God gives this invitation. Come now. Let's reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. But now look at verses 7 to 9. God says, your sins are immense, and the godly are vanishing away. Now, God said in the book of Deuteronomy to Israel, he says, if you forsake me, I will forsake you. And into your land will come these armies, and they will destroy your land. And it's all because you have forsaken me. Now, verses 7 to 9 are a brilliant illustration. An army marches into Israel. And they literally flatten the land. Principal buildings are destroyed. Houses are destroyed. And all that is left, and you'll discover that in verse 8, standing is a cottage in a vineyard. It's like a lodge in a garden of cucumbers. Let me put that in my own words. All the principal buildings are flattened and destroyed. The houses are burnt. And all that is left standing is the garden shed. Now we understand that, don't we? And that's what God says. He says, your land is destroyed and all that is left is a little remnant of godly people. People who love me, who serve me, who want to honour me. It's just like a little garden shed in a big, big land where everything else has been destroyed. What an illustration that is. Just a little godly remnant left in a nation that had such great privileges. Do you know what my Bible tells me? Particularly in the end times, I believe. Jesus said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many will grow cold. My observation, ladies and gentlemen, in our land, we are becoming just a small remnant. Those who love the Word of God, who are governed by the principles of the Word of God, who believe in separation, the Lord's Day, those who meet together for worship, and those who want to serve the Lord in a sacrificial way, we're becoming a small remnant. And that's what happens when our sins as a nation magnified and glorified, the godly become few and few. Now look at verse 10. Your sins are immense. Please listen carefully. Because your sins are vile. Your sins are vile. Now notice how he addresses the rulers of the nation of Israel. He says, you rulers of Sodom, give ear to the law of God, ye people of Gomorrah. So he says, and describes this nation which God had so favoured as Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is what happens when people have a mind that is void of the knowledge of God. They're saying, we don't want you, God. So God says, according to Romans chapter 1, okay, you don't want me. I'll leave you with your corrupt hearts. And soon this is what will happen. Vile sins will appear in your nation. Now it must have been about 30 years ago. I was preaching at Speaker's Corner, London. And there came past about a dozen men in a line. It was a parade. And a dozen men went past. Do you know what the parade was? It was the Gay Pride Parade. Just a dozen men. How different it is today, ladies and gentlemen. Thousands, not just in our nation, but all over the world. Isaiah 3 verse 9 says, they're not ashamed, they glory in their sin. And Romans chapter 1 tells us, those perhaps some don't take part in their sins, they approve of their sins. Your sins are immense, God says, because your sins are vile. Now, just one more. Verses 11 to 15. God says, your sins are immense because your worship is vain. Now this is an amazing thing. Can't tell all the details from these verses. But though they were committing such terrible sins and such terrible apostasy was in the land, they were still going through the worship of God. But God says, your worship is vain. Or let's put it like this. Your worship, it doesn't count. It's not worship at all. It's hypocrisy. It comes from a cold heart. Your hearts are unmoved as you come before the Lord. Your minds are somewhere else and you are just going through the motions. There's no love for God. There's no repentance of life. There's no confession of sin. You love your sins more than you love God. Now that's what these verses are teaching. Your sins are immense. Now please listen. This is the wonder of grace. After he's told them about their sins, which the Lord knows all about, he says these wonderful words, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And he's saying this, your sins may be immense, but there is something of infinite power that can wash away your sins. So we come to point number 3. The blood of Christ is infinite. The blood of Christ is infinite. It is all powerful to wash away sins. Now of course Isaiah is looking through a glass darkly. It tells us of something which can make as white as snow, but the details of what is going to make their sins as white as snow are not described in the book of Isaiah. A bit later on, of course, we come to Isaiah chapter 53, but there's a progressive revelation. He's saying, There's something going to make our sins as white as snow. How will this be? Well, Isaiah 53 begins to give him the answer. He reads that wonderful chapter, he writes that wonderful chapter by inspiration of God. And we have this little phrase. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Isaiah would have learnt this. A person is going to come and be wounded for our transgressions. He will be a sin bearer. And because he is wounded, blood will flow from the body. Now, Isaiah knew all about blood. The nation of Israel knew all about blood. There had been animal sacrifices, thousands, millions of them. Gallons of blood had been shed. But that blood couldn't wash away sin. It all pointed to a glorious day when Jesus Christ would come into this world. At the Last Supper, the Lord Jesus Christ takes the cup. And he says, this is the blood of the New Testament, the New Covenant, that is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now, the wine in the cup couldn't wash away sins. But what happened the next day could. Our Lord Jesus Christ is crucified and nailed to the cross of Calvary. Those hands that had touched the leper to make him clean are now wounded, and the blood flows from those hands. Those feet that went about doing such good are now wounded, and the blood flows. A crown of thorns is literally placed and pushed onto his head. The thorns were the sign of the curse. Here is one who is going to bear the curse for his people. And blood flows from his head. And then finally the spear goes in his side, and out pours blood from the side of our Lord Jesus Christ. What makes the blood of Jesus Christ? Now remember, we're only talking, and we won't argue about this one, 8 pints of blood or whatever we've got in our bodies. What makes the blood of Christ infinite, that can wash away the sins of thousands? Well, the answer is simple. It's the blood of Emmanuel. It's an infinite power in that blood, because it's an infinite person. The eternal Son of God, the Saviour of the world, God the Son, is hung as a sacrifice on Calvary's cross. No wonder the Bible says, this is just one of the wonderful verses, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, think of the depth of these words, cleanses us from all sin. Your sins are as scarlet. Your sins are as crimson in the sight of God. But the blood of Christ cleanses you from all sin. Some people say to me, David, you're always going on about the cross. I'll tell you this, when we reach glory, we'll be going on about the cross. Unto him that has loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, unto him be the glory forever. Amen. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Some of you know of the man by the name of William Cowper. Now, some people call him William Cooper. Well, I'm not going to argue about one way or the other. But he was an 18th century poet, hymn writer. When William Cowper was 6, his mother died. He went to boarding school, and there at boarding school he was bullied by the other boys. In his 20s, he tried to commit suicide. He was committed to an asylum. And in that place, he continually cried out, "My sin! My sin! Oh, for some fountain to be opened to cleanse me from my sins!" Well, a Christian doctor heard him, and he encouraged him to read the Bible. And one day, this is his own words, "As I was reading my Bible, immediately I received strength to believe, and four beams of the Sun of Righteousness shone on me, and I saw the sufficiency of the atonement that Jesus had made." And the man who cried out, "My sin, my sin, oh, that there was a fountain to cleanse me from my sins," that man, he wrote, "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." That was William Cowper's experience. And shall I tell you something? That's been the experience of thousands. Their sins were immense, but they heard this glorious invitation, "Come now, let's reason together, saith the Lord." And they came by God's grace to Christ, and they found forgiveness, and their sins were blotted out. They were washed away, and they were made as white as snow, not in their own righteousness, but Christ's righteousness. And they stand perfect, as the Lord Jesus Christ does before his Heavenly Father, because they know the experience of being washed from their sins. Can I ask you in conclusion, is that your experience? Do you get thrilled about a verse like this? If you're a Christian, you ought to. This is the heart of the gospel. This is the wonder of Christ dying for us. This is the wonder of conversion. This is why we want to praise and worship our God and live for him, to tell others of him in this world. Someone may say, "But my sins are too great." Ladies and gentlemen, in the light of this verse, even the greatest sinner, and the Apostle Paul called himself the chief of sinners, even he found forgiveness and cleansing in the Lord Jesus Christ. "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool." Amen. Now we're going to sing that.